You'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As a child of God, our main goal in life is really to bring glory to God's name. It's to please Him, do what He has called us to do for the furtherance of the gospel in the world. That's our purpose. That's our purpose in life. But in the Christian walk, there are many things that can distract us from that purpose, from our walk. First of all, we can very easily distract ourselves. At times we may focus on, in fact, oftentimes we focus on what we want rather than what God wants. Even as we minister and do what God has called us to do, sometimes we get so caught up in our own agenda in that we get distracted from God's priorities. So we can distract ourselves. The world obviously can distract us through opposition. The opposition of the world to the things of God, to ministry for Christ. We get distracted by worldly desires, worldly philosophies that sound good, that are not of God. Or we might even give in to pressure, that opposition, that persecution. And then, of course, the devil will distract us. He will put temptation in our path. At times, it may even be tempting to get along with the world. And it's because of these temptations that are placed in our path, it may even be tempting to compromise the truth or even distort the truth of God's word for the sake of what we think will bring peace and unity. That's the devil at work. As an example of how compromising the truth of God's word can distract us, and really sometimes those things that we think might bring peace and unity actually bring catastrophe. Here's an example of this right from our country. If we were to look at a map of the United States today, there still exists a remnant, a symbol really of the fallacy that compromising the truth creates peace. And here it is, from the southwestern corner of Utah, 30 miles away from here, from the southwestern corner of Utah, all the way to the eastern coast, there still exists a line, a symbol of division, a line. And it somewhat follows the 36.5 degree parallel. It's a line of compromise. And in this compromise, at one time, those said south of that line were permitted to have slaves. Have and keep slaves. Those north of that line, it was illegal to have slaves. And we know that today as the Missouri Compromise, because Missouri is the only state above that line that was permitted to have and keep slaves in this country. And it was thought to be a compromise that would generate peace in this country. And I'm not a historian by any stretch of the imagination, so you can correct me on details later if you want. But the point that I want to make is that most historians agree that it was this compromise of godly principles, really, that was a major factor. And there were other factors involved in this compromise, but it was this compromise that was a major factor in the only war that pitted Americans against Americans. The American Civil War today is known as the bloodiest war that America has ever been involved in. And it came as a result of a compromise. A compromise. What was thought to bring peace and unity brought shame and catastrophe instead. And this is the exact result that we can expect if we are distracted from God's priorities, God's principles, and compromise the truth of His Word. In our passage this morning, Paul is communicating to Timothy that regardless of how tough things may get in the world, regardless of the opposition to the truth, okay, regardless of how the world or even other Christians may try to shame you for not seeing things their way, he says, Timothy, do the duties of your ministry. Stand for the truth. Stand fast in the truth. Stick to God's priorities, and then you will have nothing to be ashamed of. You'll have nothing to be ashamed of. And so that we too may be true to the ministry that God has called us to, I want to look at some of the traits of an unashamed workman of God. Okay? And that's a subject that I want to look at. The unashamed workman from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18 this morning. And Paul, having just laid out some of the reasons for his willingness to even suffer for his ministry, reminds Timothy to do the same. Do your duty. And the first trait of an unashamed worker of God is this. He reminds God's children to work profitably. He reminds God's children to work profitably. A workman that is unashamed, boldly, and continually reminds other workers of their priority in ministry. And that priority is really to be profitable in God's work. And profit comes only as God is glorified and God's children are edified. Let's go ahead and read verse 14. It says there, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. The them referred to in the opening of this verse goes all the way back to the faithful men that we read about in verse 2 of this chapter. It said there, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All right. These are those whom Timothy was teaching and was to teach, and really it applies to us as well. These things in the opening of verse 14 refers to all that has been talked about since verse 2. All right? These things in the opening, did I say verse 14? Anyway, it refers to everything that's talked about since verse 2. The devotion, the discipline, the diligence toward the gospel for the unsaved and because God is faithful. Timothy, remind them to be profitable in ministry. How do they do that? Well, they are to glorify God in it. Glorify God. Timothy is specifically told to charge them of these things before or in the presence of the Lord. They are to be devout, disciplined, and diligent in ministry for the glory of God. That's profitable. Also, they are to edify God's children. Edify means to build up, encourage, to grow them. Ephesians 4:29 puts it this way, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our ministry must be one that helps, encourages, builds up other Christians. That's profitable. And our verse goes on and it reminds us of some of the things that are not profitable. These are not edifying or God glorifying. First of all, our verse says, don't wrangle about words. My Bible reads strive, yours might read wrangle or even quarrel, all right? But the idea here is of constant disagreement about God's Word. In fact, the exact definition of that word there is disputatious. Don't be disputatious about the Word of God. It's not profitable. And while this is definitely speaking of being disputatious with the ungodly, okay, being disputatious in any sense is not profitable. Let me give you a prime example of a lack of profit in constantly disputing God's Word, okay? The pastor that took my place at the church in Nebraska where I was before here, he was a very, very biblically sound teacher. He was a very intelligent young man. He had a great knowledge and a great understanding of God's Word. He loved the people. He loved his ministry. However, he had a pet teaching. He had a pet teaching, and it didn't matter what the sermon topic was, this teaching would show up in it. And I got to tell you, I agreed completely with his position on that teaching. To my knowledge, the elders of the church agreed with his position on that teaching. But he rode that topic so hard and so ferociously that opposition within the church arose. It was true what he was saying, but he got disputatious with it to the point to where it was an argument all the time. And a year after he took that church, he was forced to resign and the church split. The church split. Because he was disputatious about words, even in the truth he was. Have you ever heard someone say of a Christian, I'm tired of them shoving the Bible down my throat? Okay? Now I gotta tell you, oftentimes the world will say that even if it's not true. But if we are being disputatious or argumentative with the truth, love has left. Okay? We're to preach the gospel in faith and in love, but if we're being disputatious about it, love has left. Don't wrangle about words. First of all, don't wrangle with the ungodly. And again, really, this is the main focus of the verse. Don't be disputatious about God's word with unbelievers or false teachers. Proclaim the truth in love to them and stop yourself before it becomes an argument. If we become consistently disputation, again, love has left and we are now about our own agenda. Don't wrangle with the ungodly. Don't wrangle even with the godly. Just give you an example of this. One year up at family camp, I had invited a person, a couple with us up there that were not believers. They had not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But we were sitting in a group one evening, and all of a sudden two believers in the group began discussing some very deep theological truths. And it wasn't long before it escalated into an argument. Okay, and here this person is with me, hasn't even got a clue what they're talking about. All he sees is an argument taking place, and I can't help but think that he was thinking, oh, so this is Christianity, huh? Don't be disputatious. Don't even wrangle with the godly. Teach in truth. Now, having said what I've said, know this. There is nothing wrong with calling out a false teaching when we hear it. Nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with boldly proclaiming the truth to the lost. There's nothing wrong with varying positions on other than core and important Bible doctrines. But if we become constantly disputatious in these things, it will not be profitable. And Paul is warning Timothy, you know, those false teachers, they're out there, but don't get caught in their trap. They want an argument. Don't get caught in it. Don't get caught in it. Why? Our verse says it ruins the hearers. It ruins the hearers. So don't get caught in these traps and don't ruin the hearers. The word ruin in our verse is a word that we get our English word catastrophe from. All right? So don't be a catastrophe for the gospel through being disputatious. Don't be a catastrophe to unbelievers through being disputatious. Don't be a catastrophe to new believers through being disputatious. Don't even be a catastrophe in the church by being disputatious. Rather, focus on the glorification of God and the edification of the saints. Titus chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we must adorn, or that is, make attractive the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Make it attractive. Teach the truth in faith and love. The unashamed workman reminds God's children to be profitable. The second trait is he rightly divides the word of truth. He rightly divides the word of truth. Verse 15 reads like this. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, rightly dividing means to accurately and correctly handle God's word. And the wording here actually reflects a skilled craftsman who properly uses his tools to do a precision work. There is a right way and a wrong way to handle God's word. Just like there's a right way and a wrong way to handle a saw. Now, looking at my saw here, it's obviously it hasn't been used much. All right, but there is a right way and a wrong way to use this. Now let me ask you this. What is the right way to hold it?
Like that.
Like that? What is the right way? By the handle. Okay. Is there one side that cuts and one that doesn't?
Yeah, it'll take you a while that way.
It'll take me a while. Well, not if I'm cutting up, though. Right? Right, okay, so the teeth need to be down. Then what do? Just hit the wood with it? No, I stroke it back and forth. And the thing is, with this tool, the more that I use it, the better I will get at it, okay? And really, it's the same with the Word of God. It has to be handled correctly and accurately, and the more that we do it, the more skilled we will become with it, okay? This is what we need to do. And what I'm going to tell you right now, for those of you that were in Sunday school between January and April, this is going to sound really familiar to you, okay? But here is how we properly or accurately handle the Word of God. First of all, we need to observe what it says. We need to read it. And reread it. Read the verses before what we want to interpret and the verses after. Notice the details, just like we did with the saw. Okay, we have to notice, make those observations about it. For Scripture, we need to notice who is writing. Who are they writing to? What are they writing about? Why are they writing? Notice where in the world this is taking place. Notice what was taking place in the world at that time. Where does this teaching fit into the rest of Scripture and history? Observe what it says. Secondly, we must interpret what it says. Interpret means to understand it. Only when we have made the necessary observations can we come to a proper conclusion of what the passage means. And there is only one correct interpretation. That is the intent of the original author. That's what we're looking for. So we must observe what it says, we must interpret what it says, and then we must apply what it says. Apply means to use it in our life. How does this work for me? This is taking the things that we've learned and allowing them to make the change in our life. Okay? To conform our character to that of Christ, so that we are in accord with what God desires and we're even able to teach others by our words and example. That is rightly dividing the word of truth. And for the unashamed workman of God, we learn a few things from this verse. First of all, he does it diligently. He does it diligently, meaning he spends a lot of time and energy in God's word. He studies hard so that he can come to the proper, the correct interpretation and properly teach others about it. He is diligent. Secondly, he does it deliberately. He does it deliberately. Our verse says, so that he may be approved of God. Approved of God. Our focus here again is on our pleasing the Lord. Romans 14, verse 18 says, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Paul said there, he says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." So he is diligent, he does it deliberately, and then thirdly, he does it daringly. He is not ashamed. He's not ashamed. Although he may have opposition, he may be mocked, he may be persecuted, he may be jailed, or he may even be killed for his convictions, for his service to God. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed because he knows the truth, he has processed the truth, he understands the truth, and he lives the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, Paul says, he says this, and listen close, he gives the what he does and then how he does it. He says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." He goes on and says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." And here's how he does it. "In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left." The workman who correctly observes, accurately interprets, and readily applies the word of God will have nothing to be ashamed of, regardless of the circumstances. Lastly, this morning, he refrains from godless chatter. He refrains from godless chatter. Let's read, beginning with verse 16, it says this, It says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Profane and idle babblings, or godless chatter, is just what it says it is. These are words that are apart from the wisdom of God. They are words that one might even claim to be of God, but are not correctly handled and rightly divided. While rumors and gossip also fall into the category of idle babblings and they are useless, that's not what Paul is speaking of here. This is specifically talking about the abusing and perverting of Scripture. And the reason we know that is because we see here directly it leads to more ungodliness. It is incorrectly handling the Word of God. And this can be done by unbelievers and believers alike. I remember quite a few years ago now, I was watching one of those TV news programs, like a 60 Minutes type program, in which they interviewed a professional stripper who claimed to be a Christian. That's what got her the attention. Here she claimed to be a Bible-believing Christian, and she had this occupation. And they asked her, so how do you reconcile the nature of your job with the Bible? To which she tried to quote Scripture and said this, the Bible says, my body is a temple. It's a temple. And that was all she quoted, by the way. And she went on to say, it's a beautiful thing. Why should I hide it? Why should I hide it? Well, she obviously didn't realize that the very next verse after what she tried to quote or misquote, it says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Incorrectly handling the Word of God, that's godless chatter, and it will bring shame. It will bring shame. And the workman who refrains from such will be unashamed. Here are some results of godless chatter. From verse 16, we see that, first of all, godless chatter will grow. It grows. It spreads. It disperses. Oddly enough, just as holding fast the pattern of sound words will multiply faithful teachers, distorting and perverting the pattern of sound words will multiply ungodliness. Godless chatter will grow, and for that reason it is critical to counter it by accurately handling and proclaiming the truth. Number two, godless chatter is gangrene. It's gangrene. It infects. It defiles. Let's read verse 17. It says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Where my Bible has the word cancer, the actual word there is gangrene. Gangrene in the physical body is literally the death and decaying of cells. And when a cell dies and it's resting up against the living cell, it will spread to that living cell and kill it. And it will decay. And as it touches another cell, it will spread and kill it, and it will decay. And it goes on and on. Therefore, gangrene left to itself will spread and kill off limbs. And if left to itself, will eventually kill off an entire body. Well, that's what false teaching can do to the body of Christ, the church. All right? Here's something to think about. The oldest and largest self-proclaimed Christian religion in the world believes that salvation is earnable. They believe that they can do something to earn heaven. How did that happen? God's Word plainly says that salvation is by grace through faith. How did they have the truth at one time and stray so far from it? How did they become so huge? Gangrene. Gangrene. Instead of avoiding the godless chatter, they entertained it. They held fast to it. They craved it. And it spread. And what began with words of life were perverted and became words of death. Our verse says Hymenaeus and Philetus were of this sort. Godless chatter, thirdly, misguides. Godless chatter will grow, it is gangrene, and then thirdly, it misguides. What did these two men teach? Well, the first part of verse 18 tells us, says, who strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. Not only can false teaching lead to true believers, or excuse me, lead true believers down an ungodly path away from God's will, but it can also lead unbelievers down a path that will keep them from the truth. Instead of hearing about Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who came to rescue sinners from the penalty of their sin through faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. Instead of hearing this great news and trusting in it, they are swayed by perverted scripture, spiritual mysticism, fiction, fables, piety, worldly reasoning, humanitarianism, and even social acceptance. And each of these can distract and distort the truth as God has given it to us. Refrain from, avoid such godly chatter, and you will not be ashamed. I didn't get to see the interview until recently, but it was an interview that aired several years ago. One of the most renowned Christian leaders in our country was on a TV talk show. And he was asked this question. He said, the interviewer asked him this. He said, "Do you believe, will those who do not accept Christ as Savior go to hell?" And he answered saying this. He said, "I can't judge that. I can't say whether someone will go to hell or not." And with that answer, he won the favor of the host. He won the favor of many watching that show, but he should be ashamed of his answer in that moment, because God clearly says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In John 12:48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This religious leader on the program was of no profit to God in that moment. He incorrectly handled the word of truth in that moment. Well, I believe he was a great man and has correctly handled the Word of God in the past. In that moment, he indulged in godless chatter. And surely, he overthrew the faith of some. I recently read this quote from an unknown source. It says, "I really can't give you the formula for success, but I can give you the formula for failure. It's this: try to please everyone." We may think that we are keeping the peace as we compromise the truth, but really we are creating a catastrophe. Compromise is derived from trying to please people, and really there is only one person that we must please. There's only one person that we must present ourselves approved to, and that is the Lord. We must be true to the ministry He has placed us in. How do we do it? Seek godly profit, accurately handle God's word, and avoid godless chatter. And then we will have no reason to be ashamed. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that each of us here this morning might even examine ourselves and see how, try to look at ourselves through the perspective of the world. What does the world see when they see us? Are we disputatious? Are we gangrene? Are we worldly talkers? Or are we portraying what you desire us to portray in this world, and that is men and women who speak the truth in love, who are gentle, bold, accurate, who live the Word of God? Is that what others are seeing in us? I pray that it is, and if it's not, Lord God, I pray that you would convict our hearts right now, that you would instill in us, Lord God, just the boldness, the wisdom to not be disputatious, Lord, but also the boldness to accurately and rightly divide your word and live that out in our life. Father, that we would not misguide, not overthrow the faith of those around us, but Lord, that we would make the doctrines, the teachings of your word attractive in the world. Lord, that others would look at us and genuinely say, whatever it is they have, I want it. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.